Let's turn to Jeremiah 19, and we will continue through this. Wasn't it awesome to have my buddy Billy here last week? Pretty convicting of anything, but it's awesome. His heart for the gospel, and obviously that should be our heart for the gospel, to get it out there and share. We have a world around that's dying, and I'm telling you, the Lord's coming back soon. Hopefully before my kids are teenagers. But we need to share the love of Jesus to the world around us. And so he gave us tools and those kind of things. It was awesome. It was encouraging. But with that, we are in Jeremiah 19. This is part of the eighth sermon that Jeremiah has given. And it kind of continues the pottery theme. We talked about the potter last week being God and representing His sovereignty, and the fact that man, we are the clay, and we want to be transformed and not conformed to this world. We need to allow the potter to work on our lives. And we then finished the chapter with a plot against Jeremiah's life and his plea for God's protection and vengeance. We'll see that at the end of chapter 20 also, but we won't get there this morning. Again, Jeremiah's going to present a symbolic message. He's going to perform an act, and that's breaking the jar, breaking the glass, clay bottle, whatever you want to call it. And with that, he will then receive persecution because of the message that comes behind that breaking of the bottle. And so I should open my Bible too. Let's get there and let's read some verses. Let's read just the first six. We'll pray and we'll get into the study. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is in the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burnt incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with the fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. With that, let's pray. Lord, again, as we go through this message, or this message that you gave 2,700 years ago, 2,600 years ago, to the people of Judah, Lord, just ask that you'd be speaking to our hearts, to also to a nation that also practices, or to a world that still practices the sacrificing of our children. Lord, just ask that you would break the hearts, that you would counsel the individuals that have gone through or been a part of any of this, Lord, that you would again work as you do, Lord, to change our lives from the inside out, Lord. And I just thank you again for your word. Just ask that you bless it as we go through it. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen. So, what Jeremiah is asked to do here, he's to gather the elders of both the priests and the people. So just really get some leadership. And he goes and purchases a earthen flask, which we could consider a clay bottle or a jar. And he was just at the potter's house. Maybe he just purchased it from him. And take that and go to a certain place this place is pretty renowned. The Valley of Hinnom, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But he was to gather some elders and some priests, and It's interesting that they would go with him, but, you know, I think it's like one of those scenes where you see a car wreck. You know, most people kind of look at it. They want to see, he's kind of like a freak show. They want to see what he's going to say next, how he's going to get himself in trouble. So they follow him to this place. The Valley of the Son of Hinnom, it is on the southwest side of the city. I was looking at maps, trying to figure out. Those two valleys really around the city of Jerusalem, the Kindrom Valley, which is on the, I think it's on the east side, because the Mount of Olives is on this side, and the Temple Mount's right there. But this is on the southwest corner of the city. I was trying to, if you did not know, we and my wife went to Israel in 2018, and I was trying to picture if we went anywhere near it. I know we went to the city of David to start at Hezekiah's tunnel, so I think it's somewhere in that vicinity. Really, Jerusalem's kind of built on a slope, on a hill, and those kind of things. But they would have known where this valley was. They usually, what they did with this valley, they would burn garbage. They would cremate bodies of criminals in this place. When you hear the word in the New Testament, hell, sometimes it's translated Gehenna. That came from this same valley of Hinnom. That's where they got the name Gehenna. And he was to take him to the potsherd gate. Could be associated with the dung gate that you see in Nehemiah 2:13. Again, got the name because they discarded broken and ruined pottery in this place. Earlier on, Josiah, within Jeremiah's ministry, Josiah had basically desecrated this valley due to the child sacrifice that was going on. And yet it came back. And so under Jehoiakim. And so remember Jeremiah has a 40-year ministry. He went through, I think, five different kings and really the fall of Judah. But Jehoiakim had bring it back. It says about Josiah when he had taken this place out, it says, then the king defiled the altar of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom so no one could ever again use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire as an offering to Molech. And so when you have the names Baal and Molech, Baal was the god of the, who are we dealing with? The Babylonians. And I think Molech was the god of the Canaanites. The Baal was also represented, which is interesting. It's the god of fertility, the storm god. And yes, they were sacrificing children to this god, just like they had previously done with the Canaanites to Molech. And so we're going to talk a lot about this a little bit as we go through this passage and the fact that they were sacrificing children. And God was not and has not and is not pleased with children sacrifice at all. And so, and he'll make that abundantly clear as we go through this passage. And what he says, he, in verses 3 through 6, he kind of addresses the reason he's going to bring down punishment. And this should sound familiar. We've gone through, eight messages from Jeremiah. God's just not doing this because he's had a bad day. There's been hundreds of years of these people. And he kind of addresses a few things. And he says, hear the word. And this is repeated over and over and over to Judah. And he addresses the kings, being the entire dynasty, really, and to the inhabitants, the people. And he says, I will bring a catastrophe, a disaster. And we can't say they've not been warned before. And he says it's going to be such a great mess that whoever hears, their ears will tingle. It's like it's going to be in shock of what has happened to this place. And he gives the reasons towards the end of these verses. He says, here's why. You've forsaken me. And really, I was like, how many times has he said this? interesting, this is the last time he'll use that exact phrase. It's the ninth time he's said it to this people that they've forsaken, they've forgotten their God. And instead he says, you've made Judah, this place, a foreign land because you're worshiping other gods. And he kind of, I don't know if he mocks them, but he says, you're basically worshiping gods you can't know. Because you can't know because they don't exist. And if you've ever read a good synopsis on this whole thing is Isaiah 40 through 45. And God kind of gives a treatise, but kind of explains that if there were gods, they could do these certain things. And if there were gods, he would tell you about it because he knows of no other God because he's always existed. But I'll just take a snippet from that. In Isaiah 44, 6 through 8, it says, this is what the Lord says, Israel, King and Redeemer, the Lord God, Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. So prophecy, a good evidence that we have a God that exists and there is no other God. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock. I know not one. And so, again, Isaiah 40 through 45, you can read that section. And he gives evidences why there's only one God. And only one God exists. And with that, again, he's bringing in reasons why he's bringing about judgment, punishment on this place. And the last thing he says is, you filled this place with the blood of innocence. And speaking of child sacrifice. On Thursday, we've gone through the book of James. We went through this passage in Proverbs 6. It talks about the six things that God hates. And we were talking about the tongue in that instance. Here, in one of those things, he says he hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And if you could all turn to one of my favorite psalms, speaking of innocence, Psalm 139. And we'll read a section out of this. Kind of speaks to God's hand on this whole thing, on creation, on each and every one of us. It says in verse 13 of Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. They were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number, than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Again, precious in the eyes of the Lord. Again, and how much he's involved in every single life. And here, you know, they, Tophet, the actual name where they're doing this child sacrifice, actual means perpetual burning. Could be used for, in the Hebrew language, as fireplace. And what he says, because of what you guys are doing here and the sacrificing of children, I'm going to call it the Valley of Slaughter. And understand, this is right below the temple. It's not too far from the Temple Mount. So as they're sacrificing there at the temple, they're burning kids alive. And I don't want to go too much in the illustrations, but what they have found and dug out is these gods, these Molech gods, they would basically have their hands out like this, made of iron, and they would heat these gods up. I guess I'm going into the illustrations more than I said I would. And they'd heat them up, and they would sacrifice these babies on They would burn them alive. And the priests, one, they would have a bunch of noise to drown out the screaming, but also they would, the priests would make comment that because as your skin is melting, you tend to smile. And the priest would tell then the people that, hey, you know, they're in a good place, or that they're happy about this, which, again, is crazy to think about. This is all happening, and this was all forewarned that this would happen if they followed the gods of the nations around them. And God is not pleased with this at all, yet you see His mercy in this whole dealing, because He gave the Canaanites 400 years when He promised Abraham that He was going to get the land, this land of Israel. He said, until the Amorites are full, basically until I've exhausted every option with them, then I will give you the land. And He gave him 400 years while they're still in Canaan. The Canaanites were known for sacrificing their children to the god of Molech. And so He gave them 400 years. And, you know, I just contrast that with America, where we're at 1973, and you guys know Roe versus Wade happened. And we have, estimations are up to about 60, at least 60 million babies have been killed since 1973. And I was looking at statistics and all these things, and I have a few here in my notes. They range from all sorts of places in all sorts of estimations, because some states don't report everything. For example, California in 2018, which I think they contribute to about 15% of the abortions, they don't report numbers. Maryland, New Hampshire in 2018 didn't report. Just in 2017, of October 2017 to September 30th of 2018, Planned Parenthood killed 345, well, aborted 345,672 abortions. Guttmacher, they're kind of the, what I saw online, they're kind of the ones who give the numbers. And again, there's a lot of reporting not being done for all the states, but they estimated, you know, in 2017, 860,000 kids were aborted. That's 98 an hour, one every 37 seconds. It's kind of crazy. The World Health Organization estimates that about 40 to 50 million abortions a year. And that's 125,000 abortions per day. I've heard numbers in America that it's about 1.5 million per year. And there have been decreases in the number since the 1990 was the peak in America. And it has gone down per 100,000. Because of laws and because of information getting out there, which is awesome to hear. But again, and I just tell you this because we're 2,600 years removed from what was happening here in the book of Jeremiah. And thousands of years before that also. And it has not changed. We just do it maybe in a cleaner way now, unfortunately. And it's one of those things that I pray about all the time, and I know you also out there, either for those who are involved in it, that God would change their heart, or people that have gone through it, because I know I know God's able to counsel them and bring them to a place. It's been shared with me that the hardest thing for somebody who's gone through that is the day that baby was to be born, and the day they aborted the baby. They remember those days for the rest of their lives. And only God can heal those kind of wounds. And again, one of my prayers when I was first in ministry, that I would, you know, go into politics and I'd create the Repentance Party. And part of that would be my platform. So I'd be part of the Repentance Party and would bring about, because our nation as a people, we need to repent. And we need to apologize straight to God. Because He does not look on this favorably. He didn't look at it favorably then. Yes, His mercy, sometimes I don't understand. Because He gave some of these nations 400 years, 300 years doing these things and declaring these things. And yet, I do know He's good. And He knows each and every one of these individuals. That's right, I read Psalm 139. These things don't pass Him by at all. And with all that being said, that again was warned about to the people of Judah that they would go this route if they start following the gods of the other nations. And He repeats this, He was warned 800 years prior in Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 31. I was reading this just in my quiet time. It says, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself." So Deuteronomy is a warning as they're going into the land of Canaan and taking it over. It says, "Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and what you do, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." And He's 800 years prior to the point we're at in Jeremiah. They were warned about this. And you see that. He repeats this idea that this is part of the reason they're getting judged, because they are offering up their children as sacrifices, both in chapter 7 when we got there, when we already went through that, and he'll repeat it in chapter 32. Again, this does not get... God sees all of this. And yet, in all of these messages, God provides hope. And like I said, my prayer also is to those individuals, because we know it happens, is that they could find peace and rest through a relationship with Christ, that they could have some healing from that situation. I just think about even my life. I was kind of raised that, you know, abortion was wrong in my family, but even in my college years, I was kind of leaning one way or the other, leaning more towards it and not realizing how devastating it was until I became a believer, and just both in the lives of people that have participated in it and just the fact that it happens still to this day. And, you know, so I have this T-shirt on, if you didn't notice, it says Life Matters. As part of an organization in Tri-Cities that we are part of, junior high. We did a walk for them every year to raise awareness of this. And again, something we need to just be praying, that our country, right, receives mercy on the whole subject. And that part of the reason that our country needs to be changed and head back towards the fact that we need to follow God and put Him first. And with that, he then goes in verses 7 through 9 to announce the curses because of this. And again, predicted 800 years prior in the book of Deuteronomy. And you'll see that as we go through that. Let's read it real quick, verses 7 through 9. "And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds and of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which the enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair." Now, so he announces the curses. One other thing real quick, it just got brought to my attention. The thing I do as far as And I've shared this with you, but how I also promote life is when I vote, and I'm never going to sit here and tell you who you vote for and what you vote for, but how I vote and how I've voted ever since I was a Christian is if the individual believes in abortion, I do not vote for them. I don't. If they can't figure out, and I don't care what position they're running for, if they're running for head garbage man, or head sheriff, it doesn't matter to me. If they can't figure out that that is wrong, then I just don't vote for them. And so it doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on, those things. And that's how I've always, that's the first thing I'm looking for, because that will not change for me. I don't pick the worst of two evils. What I do is I look for that. And a lot of times, and you guys know, sometimes voting is hard because you can't get all the information of where they stand. So I sometimes have to give that up to the Lord. Like, I'm putting this down, I don't know where they necessarily stand. But if I know they stand for that, I do not vote for them. So, just to let you know. Going back to the curses that were announced to them, he says, first I'm going to empty your council. And I can imagine some people, commentators tell us that he probably at that point grabbed the bottle, the jar, and just dumped it. Dumped the contents from in it. And he says, I'm going to make your council empty, void. And basically your plans that you have are going to go awry. And he says, he then goes on to say, you're going to fall by the sword of your enemies. And of course, this is predicted in Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, you can apply it again to the Israelites, both to the north under the when they are attacked by the Assyrians, because they went through a lot of the same similar things, and to the Babylonians who took them over. But it says in Deuteronomy 25 and 26, let me read both of these for you, because it covers the second section. But the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. And this is a curse, the Deuteronomy curse in 28, if they would not obey the Lord. And again, remember, they saw their cousins up north go through this same thing and thought that they would not, even though they were practicing the same things as their cousins up north, thought they would, because of the temple was in Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem, they thought they were protected. Yet God would bring about their enemies so they would fall by the sword. And they would be fed to the birds and the beasts, and this is mentioned all the time. They would even be a scorn, that's the word hiss, to the passerbyers, seeing the desolation of these cities. And what's even worse, did I read it yet? I thought I did, yeah. The fact, verse 9, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. This not only happened when Assyria attacked Samaria earlier on in 2 Kings 6, I think, towards the end of that chapter, but it will happen to them, and it did happen to them. Can you imagine the famine that would have to happen in order for you to look at your child and think, lunch? It's kind of crazy to me. And that's what happened. And they're warned about it. And yet, they would not turn. And they probably heard stories of the cannibalism that happened up north. And yet, they would not turn. They would eventually feed on their own children. And that's talked about in Deuteronomy 53. This was warned 800 years again, 800 years before. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughter. Can you imagine when they heard this? It's like, oh, this will never happen to us. And I just think of that, how sin can dull a person's heart, how it can dull a generation's heart. Because I imagine as they receive these warnings, like, who does that? They would think, like, that's never going to happen to us. And yet, this is what he says in Deuteronomy. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, towards his wife of his bosom, and towards the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. So they're not sharing each other's children for lunch. It's crazy. Because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, whom would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. Sorry for the graphic nature. That is written in the Bible. That is warned to them. And that is exactly what took place, because they would not heed the warnings. And as I go through this passage, and as I go through these sermons, I tell my wife, man, I can't wait for Easter. So I get to teach outside the book of Jeremiah. And the resurrection and all that fun stuff. But again, what you see is warning after warning after warning that just sin, why sin is such an effect on individuals, and why we need to share the gospel and the fact that people's sins can be forgiven. Because we live, you guys know, you see what's happening around us in this nation, in our cities, and stuff like that. Sin is hardening people's hearts, that they're doing things that normally we would think as appalling. And again, they're warned 800 years before, I imagine they're thinking, that's not going to happen. Why do we even worry about these curses? We're going to be obedient to the Lord and those kind of things. And yet, they're there. At this point, when Jeremiah is writing it, they are at that point. So we need to warn individuals. Right? And I love the passage in Hebrews. It says, today is the day of salvation. People need to understand they're not promised tomorrow. And the fact that if they reject the gospel today, it's going to be harder to accept it the following day. And people need to understand that God forgives them and saves them. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to get that message out, because we don't want to get here. Well, we are here, right? We're sacrificing children by hundreds in a nation that's to be sophisticated, that's supposedly really sophisticated and educated and smart and all those things. Yet we're doing that today. And he goes on and shares the act. I finally got to the act, the actual reason. This is titled The Sign of the Broken Flask. Right? He gets the jar, throws it to the ground in sight of all the witnesses that he's assembled at the place where God called him to do it. And really the lesson he shares with them, well, let's read. It says, then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make the city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses of whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. And so he performs this act, has witnesses. The lesson is, I'm going to break, as this jar is broken, this people and this city will be broken. And unfortunately, with this people, he says, you will not have the opportunity. And he's speaking to that generation specifically to be reassembled or repaired. They've gotten to the place beyond being marred, as we talked about in Jeremiah 18, where the clay can soft and pliable, where God can work with it. And they've gotten beyond that. and they will be broken, and they won't have chance to be reassembled. They will be generations after them. We know from Nehemiah, from Ezra, that people will come back. Their kids, their descendants will come back into Israel, because they'll trust in the Lord again. But he says, this people will not. And there's a passage as Jesus was dealing with some religious individuals that I'm always mindful of. It's Matthew 21:44, and it says, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." So what this represents is there's a choice that's presented before the religious leaders, and the same choice is provided for every person. And we can either be broken in humble surrender to before God, or we can be completely broken in judgment. You can either be crushed by the rock, or you can be broken upon the rock. And again, what God wants is someone who's poor in spirit, understanding that there is a reason that God sacrificed His Son for us. It's because we need to be a broken people before God. Realize we can't do this. We can't save ourselves. We're not created to live in our own strength. We're created to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and strength. And in doing so, love others around us. And yet, these people refuse to be broken. Refuse to repent. And therefore, Jeremiah was giving them this illustration of breaking the jar. And he said this will affect the whole city. You'll become like Tophet. Remember, that's perpetual burning. You'll become a fireplace. Broken, burnt, useless pottery. It'll be extensive carnage. And then he goes and kind of, through that illustration, he then is asked and presents this in the courts. He walks up, you know, a couple blocks and presents this before the courts. And you see that in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words.'" And so here he pronounces the approaching doom. This is kind of his second message. He brings it to another group of people. And this is a promise of God. And it's because they have stiffened their neck. And I was trying to think of an illustration, Nick. And you ever try to get your child's attention, so you have to kind of almost grab their head and kind of make them focus right on you, because they will not listen. Maybe you guys don't have children like that. Just maybe me and my wife. But they will not listen, so you try to get their attention. And I think of that. Because here, God is over and over through Jeremiah trying to get their attention. And it does get the attention of someone. And that's how we'll kind of jump into chapter 20. One of the chief officers hears this message, pretty shocked by this message. And again, and how I relate this to us, we need to realize we have the greatest message in the world to share. But it's not going to be the popular message. People aren't going to be excited that you tell them that they need something other than, you know, the American dream. That they need a Savior, that they're guilty, that they need a relationship with the Lord, or they're going to be in Tophet. They're going to be in a place of perpetual burning. And you see that reaction from this, one of the leaders, probably the second in charge to the high priest. His job, this pasher, was to preserve order in the temple. And here you have Jeremiah mouthing off or sending this message, and he did not like it. Let's read this. We'll get through it real quick. Verses 1 through 6. "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasher struck Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pasher brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, you think at this point he might just soften his message a little. But listen, the Lord has not called your name Pasher, but Magor-Missapib. Now, that probably doesn't mean much to any of us. Like, oh, no. I was thinking Maggot. I was trying to make up a name similar. But we'll talk about it. Let me read the rest of it. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them in Babylon. And you, Pasher, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. And so Pasher brings this persecution down on Jeremiah. Again, we do have a message that needs to be shared with everybody. Unfortunately, it's not going to be a popular message. And we don't necessarily receive physical persecution yet in this nation. But the Bible does declare if we are to live godly, we will suffer persecution. And hopefully, it's not because you're just trying to be offensive, but you're sharing God's word. And that's where, and persecution can come in all sorts of forms. Here, first time we have mentioned physical persecution against Jeremiah. He was struck. Sometimes they just have words and they just bypass it. It's the idea that it was kind of a corporate punishment, probably 40 lashes. And then he was placed in stocks. The actual word for stocks is distort, right? The idea of twisting you up a little bit, keeping you in a position. And later on, this same individual tosses Jeremiah. And understand, this is later in Jeremiah's ministry, too. He's probably in his 40s or 50s. He's probably not really appreciating any of this. Not that you would at 20, but you could handle it probably a little easier than you could at 40 and 50. But he receives all this. They say they do it in the high gate of Benjamin. That's just telling you it's on display for all the city to see. They do it in such a place where everybody can see the pain and humiliation that's going on with Jeremiah because he brings this message that Pasher does not appreciate. And what he does when he gets done, and this is a lesson for all of us, he doesn't back down on the message. Right? We're to be salt and light. And here he basically prophesies and changes this guy's name. Now his name did mean freedom on every side or prosperity on every side. And now his name, and I'm not going to try to butcher it again, you can read it, Magor, whatever it is. But it now means fear on every side. And he then goes on to say, because of this, this is going to be the fate of your friends. Death. He didn't moderate his message. And this, again, is coming from the Lord. He provided, behold. And then he also says, this is the fate of your family and yourself. You're going to be brought into captivity, and there in captivity you're going to die. Actually, this is the first time he labels his enemies the Babylonians. He's just called them enemies from the north before, that they're going to attack from the north. So the first time he mentions the actual name of the Babylonians by name. But in this, we see Jeremiah, even though he's put through this persecution, he did not change his message. We will talk about next week that he does complain to the Lord. But then comes my favorite verse in the book of Jeremiah, right? And I'll talk about it next week, but I'm going to read it to you just because I'm excited about it. It says,
Then I said, I will not make mention of him. Jeremiah's mad that he's been going through all this. Nor speak any more in his name. So Jeremiah's like, I'm done with you. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And it became... God was such a part of Jeremiah that he could not go away from his calling. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us, no matter what we go through, the circumstances that we have around us. We have such a relationship with the Lord that we can't but help share Him, even in dire circumstances, even when we're going through things. Because we do live a life in a broken world, in a world that has sin throughout it. And because of that, it influences not only lives around us, it influences our own lives. It has effects on all of those things. But we need to be a people that have His Word in our heart like a burning fire. And we're weary of holding it back because we know that it brings life to those who hear it, to those who repent of their sins, to those who receive it. And God gives them a life, not only here on this earth, that they could not have any other way, but eternal life to spend with Him. And so, it's just a cool message. I know a lot of this is judgment and those kind of things, but it does remind us of the things that we need to pray for, and that's individuals, that's our leadership, that's our nation. We want hearts changed, and the only way hearts are changed is by hearing from the Lord, Word of God, by hearing the gospel, realizing that there's a God who knows them from the day they're conceived. That's what He says in Psalm 139. He knows them from the day they're conceived. And He has a plan and purpose for their lives. And it's to be in fellowship, in a relationship with Him. And that's our ministry, is reconciliation. Again, here He gave a picture when He broke this jar of the fact that this generation, because of the stubbornness of their heart, they would not be fixed again. But today, we have the message of reconciliation that God could fix any individual, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've gone through. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and that's to fix things that are broken, right? That's a cool thing. So, hopefully that spoke to you. With that, let me close this out. Lord, again, thank you. I just like these pictures of not only Jeremiah 18, the fact that we are, you're the potter, and Lord, if we give ourselves over to you, you have a function for each and every one of us. I think Paul understood it when he said that we are an earthen vessel, and we move because of the Spirit that you give us. There in 2 Corinthians 4. Lord, remind us of that. That we need to be transformed by you. We need to go after your will. And Lord, remind us that nobody's beyond saving. You show that even in this passage. Even though you're bringing down judgment, you're still giving individuals a chance to turn back to you, to repent, to change that stiff neck of theirs, and to turn towards you. Lord, help us bring that message to family and friends, to the people around us. Give us those opportunities. Lord, and if we're in a place where we feel disconnected towards you, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just like in any relationship, if we would just say sorry, Lord, apologize, confess our sins, we can be right with you. Lord,
give us that conviction. And Lord, just ask that if that is an individual in this room or those hearing, that they would just turn back to you. You're like the father in the parable, willing and waiting, looking out for the prodigal son to return. Always waiting, Lord. And just thank you for your heart. Even in a passage like that, we can see it. Lord, just thank you for it. And just ask that you would speak to us throughout the week. And Lord, again, give us opportunities to share your love and share your message, your gospel to the world around us. Just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God bless, guys.